While it may be filled at times with opposition or ridicule or whatever that form of persecution may come in, Peter says we have a living hope in Jesus Christ because Jesus was raised from the dead, and that we have an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade. And then a little bit later on, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief. A little while. That's all in total perspective, isn't it? What is a little while? And I was thinking this week about applying some Bible math to this principle. Let's say you are 40 years old today, or around 40 years old, and you live to be 80 years old. And if you apply the Bible math to that, or just plain math to that, you're going to live 80 years. You're at 40 years of life, so you've lived half of your life. You still have half of your life to go, so that's 40 years. And that seems like a pretty long time. But let's move forward 40 years, and let's say when you die at the age of 80, then you divide it by a different factor. And the last day of life, the first day you die, that day 80 divided by eternity equals forever. All right, maybe you can use the term infinity there or whatever. And so while a certain length of time may not seem like a little while to us, when you apply this kind of math, it is a little while. And so these people were wondering whether the difficulties and the trials they faced because of their faith in Christ was worth it, not only in this life, but in the life to come. They had been radically changed. They were living a totally different life from what they lived before. And they were motivated to do so. What propelled them? I want to just give you two things here from this first chapter, when we continue in this context, that motivated them to live the kind of life that made a difference and sometimes brought persecution. He says in verse 13, therefore prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, don't conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, so you be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And then he says that God is impartial. He will judge all. And then he says, live your life as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things like gold that you were redeemed, but verse 19 says, with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So here are two incentives that we have to live a life that makes a difference, to live a life that is distinctive. And the first is that we remember that we are children of God. And not only do we remember that we are children of God, as John said in the passage we looked at a couple of weeks ago, that is who you are. And so we know that a child who loves and trusts his parents, especially when we have the faith like a child that Jesus talks about, that is trusting and dependent, we want to be like our parents. We admire our parents. We want to please our parents. And I understand that, you know, once somebody hits adolescence and moves forward in the teen years, sometimes that can be a little bit of a challenge, and that's okay. That's kind of how things go. But Jesus says, become like little children. Children, when they're younger, when they're more dependent, they look up to their folks. They want to be like mom. They want to be like dad. So it's cute, and I think it really is wonderful, and it's a lesson for us when we see a little child imitating what their parents are doing because they love them so much. It's kind of like when you were little and you were having an argument with another little kid and you're talking about how you're better than them or you're comparing yourselves. Maybe one of the things you might say, well, my dad can beat up your dad, right? So I don't know if any ever said that. You never did that? Okay, one of you did and one of you didn't. Well, whether you did that or not, there was just this idea as a child of wanting to please your parents. I've seen my grandchildren in programs when we were there and their parents are there, and I know they're looking for mom and dad, and they're looking for grandmom and granddad because they want to do something special for them. Well, we want to be like God. We want to be like God our Father. And because of that, as obedient children, we want to please Him. But there's another reason or a motivation that we can talk about, and it's this idea of grace that he talks about beginning in verse 13, and then he carries that thought. He says, I want you to remember that a price has been paid for you so that you can be set free. And this word redeemed, we think of it as kind of a complicated Bible word, but it's basically a word that means a price that's been paid to set something free. And so this is the word that would be used to describe the payment of a price to set a slave free, or the payment of a price to set a prisoner of war free. And the price for that payment is nothing less than the precious blood of Christ. And so at a great cost, because of His great love, as Bob was talking about this morning, God loves us so much that through Jesus Christ, He paid that price to set us free from the power of sin, the domination of sin, the penalty of sin, all of those things. And what that brings within us is a spirit that says, thank you, Lord, for the freedom and the life that I now have because of the price that you paid, because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so we had this identity with Him, and that's why we want to be obedient children. But we also know from 1 Peter that one of the main themes, or the main theme of 1 Peter, is this idea of suffering. In fact, probably about half of what you read in 1 Peter relates directly or indirectly with this idea of trials or suffering or difficulty. And so let's read this passage once again. Dear friends, don't be surprised. Verse 12 of chapter 4. The painful trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Don't be surprised at what you are going through, this like it's some strange kind of thing. It's not. But look at chapter 4 in verse 3. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery and lust and drunkenness and orgies, carousing and detestable idolatry. They think it's strange. They think it is strange, or they are surprised that you don't plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation and they heap abuse on you. And so we should not be surprised today in our culture and our society any more that they should have been surprised in their culture and in their society that there would be people, even a vast number of people, who would think who they were, what they believed, what they did, how they lived was strange. I mean, there were rumors that went around in some areas of the empire about these Christians and some of the strange and odd things that they did. They called each other brother and sister, and a lot of folks thought that was kind of strange. And there were some people that said, you know, they meet and then they eat. They say they eat from the body and the blood of Jesus. So some people were accused them of being cannibals. And probably more than anything else, the teaching that many people were offended at. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians that to a lot of people, the preaching of the cross, the idea that God or a God would come to this earth and live like a human being, and what kind of God would humble himself in a way that not only would he die, but he would die this terrible, shameful death on a cross, a death that was reserved for the worst of the worst of the criminals. And so Paul says, we preach and we teach the cross to the Greeks. It was foolishness. To those who were not Jews, most of those in the pagan world, initially hearing this kind of message, it would just seem like a foolishness to them. He says, to the Jews, many of them, it was a stumbling block. The idea that one who is Messiah, King, one who would be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, would live and die in such a way. But Paul says, to the world that may say, this message of the cross and the idea that the one who died on the cross and was buried was raised from the dead, while some may say that is foolishness, it's the power of God and it is the wisdom of God. But let's not think for a minute that today, any more than back then, a lot of people think that it's a strange, foolish message. But I don't think it is. I don't believe it is. I believe that God in the person of Jesus Christ came to this world and lived in this world and died on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins and was buried in a tomb, then was raised from the dead. And I don't believe we would have today in this world, in the history of Christianity, the growth of Christianity, if Jesus had not been raised from the dead. But even when Paul went around preaching that idea of the resurrection of Christ, we read about it in the book of Acts. Some people said, this is a strange thing. That's the response that he got from some people in Athens. But not only strange beliefs and messages, but strange lives. You know, once again, let's read that again. They think it's strange that you don't plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation or the same flood of just total waste. And they heap abuse on you because no longer are you living like you did in the past and living like a pagan, living in debauchery and lust and drunkenness and orgies and carousing and detestable idolatry. This would be something that would be common in many of the population centers of that day. There would be temples all over the place. And some of these temples would be dedicated to gods that celebrated fertility rites, and there would be ritual practices such as prostitution and some of the other things mentioned here in 1 Peter that was a part of that. I went to Greece several years ago, and it was a great trip. Went with several preachers, and it was just the experience of a lifetime. We got to go to Athens. We got to go to Delphi. There were other places that we went to, but one of the places that we went to was ancient Corinth. And this is a picture that was taken right within the walls of Aphrodite's temple, right there in Corinth. It's quite a walk up to the top of that, but that same structure that was there back in the day of Paul was the ruins were there when we were there, and that was a temple, and I think there's a statue that shows the statue of Aphrodite, or there it is. Those were all over the place. And one of the things that would take place in a place like Corinth, associated even sometimes with worship, would be all kinds of sexual immorality. And so Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, and that's where that temple of Aphrodite was, there were temple prostitutes who were a part of that pagan lifestyle and worship. Paul says the body is not meant for sexual immorality in 1 Corinthians 6, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? A little bit later on, he would say, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he says, why would you take the members of Christ, if you are a member of Christ, and unite them with a prostitute? And then later on, he says, flee from sexual immorality and glorify God with your body. And so back in this day, you know, we think sometimes with some of the sexual attitudes and mores about marriage and everything associated with that, we think that things have never been any worse in our day than they were back during Paul's time. But in certain places, that's certainly not the case. But the fact is that sometimes we will be persecuted. Negative things might be said about us because our belief in the sanctity of marriage and our belief that it is special, that sexual immorality and adultery is wrong. And it's not because, you know, God just likes to make rules or God doesn't want people to enjoy life or doesn't want them to enjoy things. It's because marriage is special. It's sacred. It's different. It's a reflection of God Himself and His nature and His covenant nature and His promise. And sometimes you take heat for expressing your viewpoints on that kind of thing. Now, I will tell you this with this next picture, that when I was telling my preacher friend this weekend that I was going to use Justin Bieber as an illustration, he says, listen, you need to totally get rid of your preacher card. Or did he say my man card? I don't remember which of those he said. But Justin Bieber, as many problems as he's had, he had trouble with drugs, and one of the things he talks about are problems he had with sexual immorality. And so he had been actually celibate, and it's been in the news, for a year before he married Hailey Baldwin. And when he was interviewed, he said, I had a serious, legitimate problem with sex. And he certainly did not go into this marriage with her, you know, a virgin. He was not, you know, he never had sex before in his life. But he had a change in his life, and a faith change in his life, and he was totally changing his perspective. And he says, I'm not going to go into this marriage. I'm going to wait till we get married. And some people gave him heat for that. He said he did what he did because he wanted to feel closer to God, and he felt like he needed to do this in his life. And this is a quote from him. He's like, I'm trying to protect you. He's talking about God's attitude toward us about sexual purity and issues like that. He says, I'm trying to protect you from hurt and pain. And then Bieber goes on to say, I think sex can cause a lot of pain. Sometimes people have sex because they don't feel good enough. They lack self-worth. Women do that, and guys do that too. I wanted to rededicate myself to God in that way because I felt it was really better for the condition of my soul. Now, you know, how do you think that message from him was received by a lot of people in society, in the entertainment industry? I know of a couple of times that there were jokes made about Justin Bieber and, you know, making this change. Now, that's between him and God, but I do appreciate some of the things he has said about this. He talked about this relationship with his wife, and he said to her, I promise to lead our family with honor and integrity, letting Jesus through his Holy Spirit guide us in everything that we do and every decision that we make. And that's strange to a lot of people in this world today. And I think we can convey a message that honors and glorifies God and do it in a way that people understand why this is so important. But whatever the case, whatever the persecution or whatever the issue or whatever the pushback we may get, it's going to come. Sometimes it's going to be mild. Sometimes it's going to be extreme. I remember when I was in junior high and I first started attending the Church of Christ with my friend, and I remember at one point I said to my dad, "Dad, you know, I'm thinking about joining that Church of Christ." And he looked at me and he says, I don't want you joining that church." That's what he said. Now, he was not the most devout person. Lukewarm Methodist most of his life, but he remembers what he experienced down in Alabama, and he didn't mind me necessarily going to church, but he didn't want me being a part of that group that he grew up all his life. Oh, those are the ones, they think they're the only ones going to heaven, and so he didn't want me being a part of that group. But as time went on, eventually I did. But I tell you, that was a little bit intimidating to me. I'll just tell you, quite frankly, my dad said, "I don't want you being a part of that church." And there was pushback. But eventually, thankfully, as time went on, I became a Christian. I got involved in the ministry. And I was actually, one of my proudest days was when my dad came to hear me preach. And there would have been a time when he would not have set foot in the door of the church. So, but sometimes it's more extreme. One of the things I asked you to do this week in your Connect Points is to go to the website persecution.com. Back page of your bulletin, there's several things that most weeks we say, these are some things you can do to take next steps related to the lesson of that week. And one thing I'm asking you to do is go to that site, persecution.com. And it's something that's associated with the group, The Voice of the Martyrs. And, you know, you talk about persecution, you go to this next picture. This is one of the people who is featured on that site. It's a woman named Lakshmi from Nepal, just north of India. And she became a Christian. And her husband insisted that she renounce her faith, and if she did not do that, then he would leave. And then that's what he ended up doing. She said, "I can't not be a Christian. That's what I believe. That's my belief." And so he left her. He married another woman. And now she's basically homeless and hoping to make a life for herself and her daughter there in Nepal. The next man, and this is just recently something that happened within the last couple of months. This man, who was a minister in Nigeria, was kidnapped by a radical Islamic group there in Western Africa. And gave this. This is from a video that they did when he spoke. And this was done just weeks before he died. And when he said this, this is what he said in this video. They forced him to record this video, and that's something that some of these extremist groups do. He said this, and I quote, "I've never been discouraged because all conditions that one finds himself is in the hands of God. By the grace of God, I'll be together with my wife, my children, and my colleagues. But if the opportunity has not been granted, maybe it's the will of God. Maybe it's the will of God." I can't help but think of what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says in verse 17, "It is better if it is God's will. It is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." And he says in that same passage, "Don't be afraid. Don't fear what they do to you, but in your hearts, set apart Jesus as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have." Now, next week, I plan on talking about us living in this world and being missionaries in this world and having a witness to this world in what we do. And I will say that it's just some of this stuff is so hard for me to comprehend, to live in a place or in a society where you're afraid for your life almost every day because of your faith in Jesus. I've never faced anything like that. I don't know what you're facing or what you faced. But I believe perhaps sometimes we don't face flack for our faith, perhaps at times. And I can't speak for you, but maybe I can speak for myself on this. Maybe I'm not as bold in my witness for Jesus as I could be. And there are ways I believe we can be more open and vocal about our faith in Jesus. Can I get an amen for that? Because there's nothing more important than our relationship with God. And we've been called with a message and a lifestyle that leads people to Christ. The good news, and I'm going to close with some really good news here. The good news is, for whatever reason you may suffer, for whatever trial you have, there can be some positive things that come from that. Number one, your faith in Jesus can be refined and developed. In fact, it says in the first chapter that our faith is refined by fire. And it's a precious thing. But secondly, one thing that we can be sure of when we respond to opposition, one of the clear messages in 1 Peter is that when we respond to others who resist us or persecute us or do harm to us, and we respond in a positive way without doing the same thing, we can lead people closer to Jesus and we can touch their hearts and their lives. I think of the work of Martin Luther King Jr. It's Black History Month, and many people are thinking about the work that he did and others did. And one of the principles he had in saying what he did and the protesting that he did with others, it was to do it peacefully. And it was to remind those who were involved in that civil rights movement not to push back and not to do things, some of those things that are being done to you. And so we saw pictures of water guns being pointed at protesters and some people being beaten. And some of those images, I really do think, help to soften people's hearts to the fact that minorities had every right that every other citizen could have in this country. You know, being told that they couldn't drink from this water fountain or they couldn't sit in this spot. You know, it's hard for us to relate to that today. But a lot of those changes wouldn't have occurred without people who are willing to do things in such a way that people notice. And last but not least, when we suffer, and we're suffering in the name of Christ, we are reflecting Jesus. And I want to close by looking at this verse in chapter 2. It says in verse 21, "To this you are called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats." And so when we act in the same way ourselves, we're reflecting the life of Christ. And it's Jesus who did that for us so that we could be brought to him. And so this morning, you may be ready to take a step to confess your faith in Jesus and be baptized into Christ. You may have another need in your life right now, and you may want us to pray for you. We have one of our elders who will be in this room to the left. If you're struggling with something or want a special prayer need, one of our shepherds will meet with you there. But whatever the case is, whatever the need, come as we sing this song.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sighed, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
Father, thank you so much for this time that we've had to come here and worship you this morning. Thank you so much for Jesus and what he did for us. Help us to go forth from this place, be good examples, and be a light to those around us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.